But Zach and Emily are there now, and we got to see them and talk with them and visit with the brethren there, and we feel good about where they're at, and we suspect they'll have a good work, and we ask for your prayers in that work as well, that it would continue. But it's good to be with you. It's good to be back with you after what seemed to be quite a long week. There may be times in which you've encountered someone that seemed out of character for them. Sometimes people have said that to me, that, Norm, you just don't seem like yourself. Maybe it's because I'm tired. Maybe it's because there's been things going on and my mind has been distracted. But there's something about me that they're noticing, and they say that to me. Norm, you're just not yourself today. Maybe you've seen other people like that, that they just seem to be out of character or out of pattern about who they typically are. But I tell you, I don't think we would ever say that about God, that God just doesn't seem himself today, or God seems out of character today. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, I think it's the one time in which it seems like on the surface that Jesus seems to be out of character. He just doesn't seem to be like himself, that he does something that doesn't seem to match up with who he is and who he's demonstrated himself to be prior to that, and for the rest of the time we see within the scriptures. It is an occasion which Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been interacting with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin Council, or with the Pharisees and with some religious leaders. And he's talked with them about their traditions, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But he's had that conversation with them. And then in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, we see that Jesus needs to get away. And for Jesus to be able to get away, he has to go really where he hopes maybe his name, his reputation has not spread to. And that means he's got to get into Gentile country. Because by this point, his name is all over Galilee, and it's made its way through Jerusalem. And so now Jesus, to be able to get away, you might say, and find some rest, find some downtime with himself and with his apostles, he's got to get into Gentile country, hoping maybe they haven't heard about him. And that's what we see here, beginning in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. I want you to read with me, read all the way through verse 28. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. I think you understand why we read this and we think, this doesn't seem like Jesus. I mean, up until this point, when Jesus has been petitioned to be healed, he has honored that. Earlier on in Matthew chapter 8, we find that a centurion comes to Jesus. He was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He was a man on the other side, you might say, an enemy of Israel. And when he comes to Jesus and asks that his servant be healed, Jesus heals his servant from afar and takes care of him. Jesus hasn't denied anyone the opportunity to be healed. And yet here is this woman coming to him saying, "My daughter is demon-possessed." And we understand that the idea of demons was those who were in cohorts with Satan himself. That these would have been those who would have been opposed to God. These would have been those who would have brought harm and difficulty to mankind. And here this woman comes and begs him, "Have mercy on me. Heal my daughter of this cruel demon possession." And Jesus here denies that. He denies it not just once, but twice. Matter of fact, he ignores her at first. And he ignores her long enough that finally the apostles come to him and say, "Look, you got to get rid of this woman." I think maybe what the apostles were saying is just heal this woman's daughter, take care of this demon possession, and then let's move on. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and indicate that Jesus has gone into some country that it's interesting that if you look at the Old Testament, that we see Elijah had been there before. Often there is some parallelism between Elijah and Jesus. I think that's purposeful. That Elijah was that prophet of the Old Testament that represented a lot that Jesus, the Messiah, would do when he would come. And Elijah had gone into Tyre and had gone into Sidon. He had gone there on a couple occasions. On one occasion in which the drought had become great in the nation of Israel, because really God had used Elijah to bring about that drought, or at least announce that drought to to King Ahab. And things had dried up. God had sent Elijah down to a brook to be taken care of and to find water and be fed by the birds, but eventually the brook dried up. And so God sends Elijah to the area of Tyre and Sidon, to the house of a Phoenician woman, and there he is taken care of by her. And later he will bring back that Phoenician woman's daughter from or son from the dead. And Elijah had that role in Tyre and Sidon, you might say. And then later on, we will find that that a woman by the name of Jezebel will come and become Ahab's queen. And she is from this same area. And she is one that will bring really great harm, or attempt to bring great harm, upon the prophets of Israel. And eventually, she will lose her life in a very violent way, and really the dogs will eat her flesh. And later, we will also, earlier before then, that Ahab will die also, and his blood will be licked up by the dogs as well. But Jezebel was another one that was from this area of Tyre and Sidon. So you might say that was Elijah's contact with this area. Now Jesus has returned to this area. And he has come there, and he's come to get away, but nevertheless, people hear about him. Mark, in a parallel passage over in Mark chapter 7, talks about the same instance. And there it says that he tries to get away, but people hear about him anyway. And this woman hears about Jesus and comes to him and finds him. And she searches him out and finds him and begs for her daughter to be saved. And Jesus ignores her. The apostles say, send her away. And I think what the apostles are saying is, look, just heal the daughter and be done with it. And Jesus says to them, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Indicating that he has only been sent to the Jews. That his job is to come and bring the light of God to the Jews. And she persists. But his reason for not doing anything is just that. I've only been sent to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she continues to beg, Lord, help me. And then he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I don't know if you could be more insulting to this woman. And what he means by that is, not good to take the bread in which God has given to the nation of Israel and give it to Gentile dogs. Now I tell you, that doesn't seem like the character of Jesus, does it? It really doesn't roll. Matter of fact, has Jesus dealt with people that were considered dogs? Well, he had. If you were to go over to John chapter 4 and you find that his discussion with the Samaritan woman there, that's exactly how Samaritans were viewed by the Jews. They were viewed by dogs. Even worse, a woman coming and talking to a man, a Samaritan woman coming and talking to a Jewish man in a public arena, was just unheard of. And yet, in that particular instance, Jesus has this conversation with a woman. And this woman leaves and fetches really the rest of the city and brings them to Jesus. It doesn't seem in the character of Jesus for him to want to ignore this woman and reject this woman. And yet that's what we see here. And you got to ask the question, what's going on? Why would Jesus do this? on this particular occasion. There's a lot of suggestions that have been given to that. Those who are really skeptics of Jesus in the Bible want to suggest that this is one of the instances that Matthew and Mark kind of expose Jesus and expose a prejudice about him, that really he had been raised in this Jewish environment and he comes really to his senses at this point and sees the necessity of the gospel or his message going out to the Gentiles. And that Jesus really wasn't the perfect Son of God, but rather he was prejudiced just like the rest of humanity was. And that's sometimes how this passage is depicted. And Jesus was a biased, racial biased individual. And his mind was changed on this occasion. Others have suggested that maybe Jesus was just sticking to his mission. That his mission was to go to the house of Israel and therefore it was to ignore this woman and not take care of her. But again, that seems outside really the scope of how Jesus often reacted to those who were not even, who would react to those, maybe even if they weren't Jews. So you got to ask yourself, why would Jesus do that? Well, if you go back earlier in the chapter, you will find at the beginning of chapter 15 that there are some Pharisees and scribes that have come to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And basically what these Jews, these Pharisees are trying to do is they're trying to basically say, look, you're not following after the traditions of the elders, and these men are unclean as they're eating. And Jesus exposes them and he says, look, your traditions actually get in the way of you honoring God and you honoring your own mother and father. Your traditions get in the way of you fulfilling one of the Ten Commandments, which is to honor your father and mother. And you ignore them because you want to say that your riches or your money is being kept for something else. And in doing so, he says in verse 6, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And he exposes their hypocrisy and he says, these are people that honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. And he warns the crowd, hear and understand, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. And basically what Jesus is showing here is that, look, it's not the traditions of the elders that make you clean or unclean. It's really how you serve God and serve others. And how you keep your heart. Later on in verse 12, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. If a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the ditch. And Jesus here exposes the Pharisees for who they are. They're not really the religious leaders. They're not the people that you want to be listening to and guiding you. But rather, this is how people are treated when you don't show mercy. And that's exactly the way the Pharisees were. They were much more concerned about following their traditions than showing mercy or grace to anybody. It was more about their traditions and about outward cleanliness and outward facades of demonstrations of holiness and righteousness. And Jesus often exposed them for that. Matter of fact, go back to Matthew chapter 5 and you see Jesus, or Matthew chapter 6, and you see Jesus saying there, don't be like the Pharisees when you give your alms or when you fast or when you pray. Don't be like them. They look righteous on the outside, but inside they are dead. On another occasion, he exposes them and when they chastise him for healing a man's hand on the Sabbath. And they say on that particular, and Jesus says to them about that particular occasion, he said, look, if you found an ox in the ditch, you'd pull it out. And yet here's a man whose hand is withered up and I'm healing him on the Sabbath and giving him life on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, this is what I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is what him and the disciples encounter earlier on in chapter 15. Now when we see him dealing with the Syrophoenician woman, What Jesus demonstrates is really Pharisaical living. He says, look, you want to be like the Pharisees, because see, they were worried about offending the Pharisees. That's what they said. That's what we see in verse 12. Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? They're worried about that. And what Jesus demonstrates here with the Syrophoenician woman is, listen, you want Pharisee law, you want Pharisee living, you want to live like these religious leaders, this is what it means. It means denying people grace and mercy. Jesus shows us how uncharacteristic it is of God to not show mercy and grace. For a short time, for just a moment in time, Jesus shows what it would be like if God was like men. And when you and I look at that, we see it as disgusting. Who would deny this woman the opportunity of the healing of her daughter? Why would anyone do that? Why would it be that God would be within his power to heal someone like this? And it not be unprecedented, but that God would take care of someone like this who calls him Lord and Son of David, and he not do it. And Jesus says, you want God to be like men? This is what it looks like. Instead, what we see is the persistence of this woman, her begging and her pleading. And Jesus, of course, is moved by this woman's faith. In verse 28, O woman, your faith is great, and it shall be done for you as your wish. But I want to pause and go up just a little bit. In verse 26, he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. The word dogs there, were two different words for dogs in the Greek. One was for the dogs that was a mongrel. That was a mutt. And you would see walking through the streets of a variety of villages or cities in that day and time. When I was in Mexico a number of years ago, this was the case. About any city we would go to in Mexico had dogs just running about everywhere. They were just mongrels. They didn't belong to anybody. They weren't anybody's dog. Nobody possessed them. Nobody owned them. They just ran around wildly within the streets, begging for food and hoping that somebody would take care of them. But then there was another Greek word to indicate little dogs. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In Mark chapter 7, Mark uses a little bit different language here. In Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 27, as he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. To which she says in verse 28, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. There's another here word in the Greek for little dog. It was the idea of a dog that was possessed by a family, a dog that did come and eat the crumbs underneath the table. This woman's insight into Jesus seems remarkable, that she recognizes that God's blessings that would come through the Jews would also reach to the Gentiles. Her insight to that seems even greater than the apostles here, that she recognizes that Jesus is here more than just for the Jews. When she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You see, up until this point, that's what Gentiles receive. You could become a Jew as a Gentile, but you still had limited access to the temple and limited access to certain things. But you still had the blessings, though. You still got the crumbs, you might say. But here, what we see is that Jesus provides full grace and mercy to her. and her daughter is healed. Healed at once. I think this is really a forethought to what is to come. That Jesus is indicating through this Syrophoenician woman of the great blessings that would come to us all. That he would become not just the Savior of the Jews or the King of the Jews, but he would become the Savior of all and the King to all. And that we would all be able to assemble around his table, and that we would not be dogs just feeding from the crumbs, but rather that all who would come and call him Lord and serve him as Lord would be able to receive the great blessings and bounty at the table of God, and not just the crumbs. We really see God in his full character, in his full grace, in his full mercy, in his full being here at the end of this. But I think it's an exposure to us as well. What happens when we see people only by what is on the outside? Whether we judge them because of their economic status, or because their intellectual status, or their work status, or even their racial status. I think the great message to us is that we become completely unlike God when we do that. When we deny others the blessings of the gospel, or we deny others the blessings of grace and mercy that we have to show based upon some sort of exterior reason. That we see the ugliness of it, and we are not like God. I think there's a great lesson here for us in that. But I think there's also a great lesson here for us from the woman, of the willingness and the determination to bring salvation to her daughter. That she was unrelenting in seeking after God and finding Jesus so that the demons could be cast out. And that her faith would be our faith. That we would seek for Jesus and seek for him and his grace and mercy for ourselves and for others the way this woman did. It's a powerful story, it really is, when we can see the character and nature of God and what it is and what it is not, and the contrast that it should have with how mankind often acts. We are to be people of grace and people of mercy and people of faith, just as Jesus. I appreciate your good attention this morning. The grace and mercy that Jesus extends to this woman is the same one he extends to you and me. Demon possession in that day and time was something that God allowed. He allowed it to take place and for the angels of Satan to have that sort of power, the demons of Satan to have that sort of power. We don't see that today. But we do see that sin doesn't encompass people. It will take over their lives. It will possess them. And Jesus still offers the answer. That those who want to cast off sin and cast off its guilt and cast off the eternal separation from God and death that comes with it, Jesus offers solutions. That through his grace and mercy and your faith, you can come and yield yourself to him, call him Lord, seek him as your Savior, be baptized into his blood, and begin to live for him. If we can help you with that this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Magnify, oh magnify, oh magnify our God and Father. Magnify, oh magnify, oh magnify our God. He has made us in his glorious image. We ever try to be like him. Trial out with gladness, our joy is. this earth.